In January of 1975, there was a 17-year-old German student who was an amateur concert promoter, and she decided that she wanted to put on a very unique concert. And she reached out to one of the great jazz pianists by the name of Keith Jarrett to travel to Cologne, Germany to perform Nadagalan. You know the story. How many people know this story? Anyone else know this story? Okay, good. Right. I had a suffix, I should tell it. So anyway, so January 1975, this young student, this young woman from Germany, she reaches out to Keith Jarrett to perform a jazz performance. He's a very famous pianist. And he travels January 24th, 350 miles. He's already not feeling well, but he sets out on the road to perform this concert, which is going to take place in an opera house in Cologne, Germany. And all he said, I have one request. The only thing I ask is that you should provide me with the type of piano that's appropriate for this type of concert. For those who are familiar or not familiar, a Bösendorfer 290 Imperial Concert Grand Piano, of course. How else could one perform without that? And he said, that's all I ask. So he travels his 350 miles. He was coming from a concert he had given in Zurich. He travels, he gets there, and there's a lot of excitement. They've never had a concert in this opera house before. And he shows up, and they show him the piano. And it's a Bösendorfer, but it's much smaller. It's a baby grand. It's really fit for practice, not for a concert of this measure. And he says, what is this? I can't perform with this. Well, the more so, they try out the piano, which the organizer had dug up from the back of the opera house, and he sees that the piano is terribly out of tune. The piano is in terrible shape. And he says to the young woman who's promoting this concert, who's already sold 1,400 tickets for this very intimate special performance with Keith Jarrett, he says, I can't do it. There's nothing to say. Like, the piano, you don't have a piano that's appropriate for this performance. So she says, listen, we could work on it. We could try to see what we can do. Can you get another piano? No, we can't get another piano in time. Can we try to get someone to tune this piano? Okay, so they spend a couple hours trying to get it into some type of decent shape. And it's getting closer and closer to the concert. And Keith Jarrett says, I can't go out there. I can't play on this piano. So he's ready to leave. He packs his bags. He's ready to head out. And this young woman comes out. It's her first major concert. There was so much excitement for her, and she begs him, she says, please, is there anything you can do? And he feels badly for her. And out of Rachmanis, he goes back in and he decides, I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to play on this horribly small, out-of-tune, difficult piano. And he goes back in, and the middle octave is working decently well. The highs and the lows are a real mess. And he puts on what's considered to be one of the greatest musical performances of improvisation of all time. An album that would go on to sell, the Cologne concert would go on to sell millions of copies. It's the highest selling, I read it's the highest selling piano album in history. It's the best selling solo jazz album in history. And he stood throughout the concert. It was so laborious to play on this piano that he had to work so hard, schwitzing and being so creative to come up with ways to play on such a small set of keys, that he put out this unbelievable performance. He was challenged to do something that he thought was impossible. Out of pity for this young woman, he did it, and it turned out to be one of the greatest performances, again, of all time of its type. And I was thinking about this in the context of this week's parsha, because Keith Jarrett was handed a real mess, and he could have walked away, and he was about to walk away. And out of sensitivity for this young woman who had arranged for this concert, he was willing to give it a shot. And he put his own reputation on the line. And he went out and he performed an unbelievable concert, which you can listen to online if you have appreciation for jazz piano. It really is quite good. I was listening to it the other night. And one of the producers who recorded the concert said afterwards, because he could not fall in love with the sound of the piano, he found another way to get the most out of it. And he was handed, again, a real mess, and he decided, I'm going to try to do something with this. And it's such an important lesson in life. What does a person do? How do we respond when we find ourselves in a situation where it would be much easier to walk away than it would be to try to make something of the situation? It would have been much easier, it would have been a much safer play for Keith Jarrett's reputation to walk away from that little opera house in Cologne, Germany in 1975 than to go out there and to try to use his improvisational skills to make music out of a broken piano. But he did it, and it was a massive success. Why do I say it's connected to this week's parsha? Because if you look in source number one, the Mialdos were offered a very, very difficult challenge. What's the right response? Again, when you could run or you could face the challenge. What does the Torah say? What does the Torah want us to do? And I think it's not so simple because we have models of both. We have Yosef HaTzadik running away from Eishes Potiphar. We have a Gemara in Maseches Sota and Daf Yud Aleph that tells us that Paro had three advisors, Bilam, Eov, and Yisro. Bilam said, kill the Jews. Eov remained silent. Yisro, courageously, says the Gemara, ran away from Paro, wouldn't offer his advice. Yisro Shabarach, Yisro who fled, Zachu Mibnei Banav Sheyashu B'lishchas HaGazos. It's not on the page in front of you. But Yisro who ran away was Zochet to have descendants who would sit on the Sanhedrin. Because he knew how to remove himself from a dangerous situation. So yes, sometimes a Jew is supposed to run. Sometimes the right move is to get away from that situation and not to face that challenge head on. How about the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos in the fourth parak? It says a person should run to a mitzvah kala kibachamura, run after a small mitzvah like a serious mitzvah. And that same Mishnah says, uboreach min avera, run away from an avera, run away from a threatening situation. There was a fellow by the name of Walter Cannon, lived in the early part of the 20th century, who famously coined the fight or flight response. He looked at it more in the animal kingdom, right? But the physiological response, when a person feels that they're in danger, the body makes a very quick decision and prepares itself, am I going to run for my life, or am I prepared to fight? And he studied that in the animal kingdom, and of course there are some parallels in the human world as well. When to fight, when to run. So we see, there are people who run. Yosef ran, and that was a good choice. Yisro ran, and that's a good choice. The Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, you're confronted by an avera, run for your life. But there's also, again, a time and a place for a person to stand up tall, to not be intimidated, to not always be on the run. The phrase, ki barach, because he fled, because they fled, it fled, referring to the nation of Klal Yisrael, appears twice in Tanakh. Once is when Yaakov runs away from Beis Lavan. The other time you find the phrase Ki Barach is when Klal Yisrael run away from Paro, leaving Mitzrayim. And in both places, the Baal HaTurim notes, these are the two places it says Ki Barach. Vayugad LaLavan, Lavan finds out about it. Vayugad LaParo, Paro finds out about it. How did Paro find out? How did Lavan find out? Yaakov sneaks away in the middle of the night. Klal Yisrael are sneaking out of Mitzrayim, so to speak, in the middle of the night, sort of, maybe. Vayugad LaParo. Says the Baal HaTurim, Ki Barach is Gematria Amalek. Amalek came to Lavan and said, Yaakov's trying to sneak away. Amalek, maybe the nation of Amalek, came to Paro and said, the Jews are trying to run. Amalek, who always targets and tries to expose our weaknesses, Amalek mocked us and said, look at these Jews, look how they run, look how they can't stand up for themselves. So there's a time and a place for a person to run, but there's a time for a person to stand up tall. And again, if we look at the Mialdos in this week's Parsha, the beginning of the Parsha, we learned a tremendous lesson of a person who understood, or individuals, two very remarkable women who knew how to fight. Let's read the Pesukim in source number one. Vayomer Melech Mitzrayim L'Mialdos HaIvrios, the king of Mitzrayim says to the Jewish midwives, Asher Shem HaAchas Shifra V'Shem HaShen Ispua, Shifra and Pua. Vayomer B'Yaldechen HaIvrios Re'isan Al HaAvnayim. When you see the Jewish women about to give birth, Im Bein Hu V'Hamiten Oso. If it's a boy, kill the child. V'im bas hi v'chaya. V'atirena ha-mayaldos ha-selukim, says the Torah, but the Mialdos feared God. They didn't fear Paro. V'lo osu kasher dibra alein, melech Mitzrayim. V'techayena ha-sayoladim. Not only did the Shifra and Pua not kill the Jewish babies, but they went to the opposite extreme. They put their life on the line to what? To provide for these children, to take care of these children. Paro finds out, Pasuk Yilches, Paro summons the Mialdos. He says, what's going on here? You have to understand, Paro is the most powerful king of the civilized world in its time. And these young midwives, these Jewish women, are taking a stand against him. So he summons them and he says, what are you doing? And they explain, well, you know, the Jewish women, they give birth a little bit differently. By the time we get there, they're basically giving birth. We wouldn't be able to pull this off. And they responded to Paro. They stood up. Vayetav Elokim, Pasuk Chafal, Vayetav Elokim L'Mialdos, Vayirav Ha'am V'yatzvum Ba'ot. HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw the wondrous goodness that the Mialdos did. The Jewish people continued to grow stronger. Vayehi Kiyaru HaMialdos HaSalukim, and because the midwives feared, the Rabbono Sho'olam V'yas Lahem Batim. They were blessed with houses, which again, Rashi says that great lineage would come from them. Kahuna, Malchus, v'chulu. Says the Chafetz Chaim, you have to pay attention to what the Mialdos did here. They didn't have to do this. They didn't have to be so brave. They didn't have to be so courageous. They didn't have to be so confrontational. The Mialdos had another option. Writes the Chafetz Chaim in source number 2, the Chafetz Chaim al HaTorah. HaTorah mitzayenes es hachesed. Shem Mialdos osu es benos Yisrael. The Torah highlights the unbelievable kindness that the Mialdos performed, that these midwives performed with tremendous Mesiras Nefesh. Ki alo haya biyacholton letzeis yidei shemayim v'yidei malchus. They could have responded in a way that would have worked perfectly fine for God and perfectly fine for Paro. Ulefrosh milios od mialdos. They could have retired. Oh, Paro, you want us to kill the Jewish babies? Oh, it's funny you asked. No, you thought we were mialdos. Just last week we retired. They could have stepped aside. They could have found a way to play it neutral. And that's not what they did. And you know why, says the Chafetz Chaim? Rak mivnei shahayu yareos, they were concerned. Pen yimna paro nashim acheros lemialdos. Maybe women will take their place of lesser courage, of lesser resolve. Vatishmana la'atas paro miyira. And maybe the next person who takes the place will crack under the pressure, won't be able to handle the pressure, won't be able to confront paro, won't be able to make the right choice because the fear of God is greater than the fear of man. Alkein ischastu benos Yisrael umasru atzman l'sakana b'shvilan. They put their lives on the line to do what was right. V'lod od ela shahayu maspikos mayim umazon lehayoldos ha'anios kaperesh rashizah. Not only did they not kill babies, not only did they not play it neutral and excuse themselves, but they confronted Paro, they provided for the children, all in front of Paro, all under his nose. Right? And with that sense of yira, that sense of awareness that this is what God wants and it doesn't matter, I'm not going to be intimidated even by an authority as powerful as Paro. In the footnote to the Sefer Chavetz HaTorah, it tells a story. The Rabbi Saul Salanter one time, it's a well-known story, Rabbi Saul Salanter once encouraged a young man, an Avreich, to take a position, a rabbinic position in Kovno. And after encouraging him for a period of time, the fellow said, no, it's not for me, it's not for me. So Rabbi Saul Salanter said, why not? Why is it not for you? So he said, well, it's not for me because I'm concerned. It's a big achrayis, it's a big responsibility to paskin shailas, to be a rav. He said, I don't feel comfortable. I don't feel, my yira shamayim doesn't allow me to take such a position. To which Rabbi Saul Salanter responded, what would you prefer? You'd prefer a person who's not so God-fearing take the job? You want someone who's not scared, who doesn't understand the weightiness of the job? You want, that's who you want to take the job? It's because you're scared, because you're intimidated, because you respect the system. That's a sign that you're cut out for the job. The Mialdos respected the system, but it was more than that. It was more than they respected Hashem. They were willing to put their own necks on the line. And again, with tremendous courage, they were willing to confront Paro, to fight as opposed to flee. The thought of Jews coming to America about 80, 90 years ago. I mean, it's so hard for people living in Teaneck in 2018 for a couple more days to wrap your head around what it must have been like for a Jew coming from Europe to America, right, 80 years ago, 90 years ago. The way that people spoke about America at that time, it was a death sentence. It was a spiritual death sentence. To come to America was essentially, there was no chance that a person can maintain their Yiddishkeit. That was the feeling. That was the word on the street. There was a chassid who probably in the 1920s, I would guess, probably around the 1920s, a chassid of the Imre Emes, the third Ger Rebbe, came to America. He came with his family. Maybe he saw signs that the war was coming. The Imre Emes made it out of Europe, made it out of the ashes of the Holocaust, barely. So this chassid, whatever it was, he came to America for business, whatever it was, he moved his family to America. And at one point he came back to Poland. And the Imre Emes saw that he came back without his family. And he was very surprised by it. And the Imre Emes said to him, what are you doing here? So the fellow told him the following. This is recorded in the Hebrew biography of the Imre Emes in the third source on the page, in the third line. Maisa b'chassid shechazar me'artos habris lepol. There was a Jew who came back from the golden Medina of America. He came back to Poland. Because he saw the impact that America was having on his daughters. He saw that he couldn't educate them in a Torah way. And he said, that's it, I give up, I'm going back to Poland. I'd rather go back to Poland and face the early signs of anti-Semitism there, and to at least be amongst Jews who are committed to Judaism, than to come to America and to watch my daughters you know, to use the modern parlance, go off the derech. So he comes back to Poland by himself. I can't bear to live amongst my daughters in America. Kasher sipra laharebi asiba shuva lePoland. So he came to his Rebbe, he came to the Emrayamis. And the Emrayamis said, what are you doing here? So he said, I came back, I can't, it's not working in America. My children are not going in the way of Torah in America. So the Emrayamis said, that's nice, so where's your family? What happened to your family? Where are they? Amr lo harebi, ata mevakish lecha, l'sheves kan bePoland b'menucha, ves benosecha azavta lenafshon. I don't understand, he says. You think you can come back here comfortably to come back to the Hasidish community, the Jewish community, and you just left your daughters in America to what? To do whatever they want? What kind of father are you? You have a challenge to raise children in America? Yeah, it's a significant challenge 80 years ago, 90 years ago. But what's the option? You're going to run away from that challenge? You're going to abandon your children? That they should do whatever they want? And the reason I want to read this piece inside is because look at these Lashonas. Look what he said. Chas v'shalom. Ze lo yitachin. That's not how a Jew acts. A Jew doesn't see a challenge and run the other way. Rather, he says, alecha l'shuv aleihem. You need to go back to America. The Rebbe was throwing him out. Go back to America. L'sheves itan. I want you to live amongst your daughters. And I want you to what? L'lchom, l'ishtadel, l'ashbia aleihem k'chol asher tucha. You need to fight. You need to go back and fight for the souls of your daughters, to try to influence them, to try to do something, right? Not to run away and to ignore the problem. That's not the way that a Jew acts. That's not the very essence of who the Jewish people are. Again, yes, we see models of Jewish history of people who fled from challenges, and we'll talk more about it. But the Emrayamis said that's not a response that a Jew should be so comfortable with, where a Jew feels overwhelmed by a challenge and we run the other way. A Jew has to rise to the challenge. Rav Leibla Eger, the grandson of Rabbi Akiva Eger, very famously explained that when Yaakov Avinu was given his new name, Yisrael, what does the name Yisrael mean? Where does it come from? The Torah is very clear. Kisarisa, because you fought against the Malach, and you defeated the Malach. Vatuchal, you were victorious. Ask Rav Leibla Eger, why is Yaakov Avinu named for the fight? Kisarisa, because you struggled. The name Yisrael means the fight, the struggle. It doesn't mean the victory. Explain to Rav Leibla Eger, because that's the essence of who the Jewish people are. The Jewish people are not people who run from the challenge. The Jewish people are people who dig deep and find the courage to stand up. The way the Mialdovs confronted Paro and said, Paro, you're asking us to do something which is unacceptable, and it doesn't matter how powerful you are, we have something more powerful in our corner, that's called the Ribbono Shel Olam. And out of that sense of Yiras Shamayim, they made the right choice. The Emrayamis was so disappointed. I have a chassid who abandons his daughters in America because he can't what? Because he can't give them a proper Jewish education. So stay there and fight for their souls. Continue to fight. Kisarisa, that's who we are. That's who Yisrael is. That's the very essence of the Jewish people. I want to tell you a great story. And then I want to offer just a very pashut interpretation of the Mishnah that emerges from this story. I heard this story many years ago from Rabbi Eitan Feiner. The story goes as follows. Rabbi Akiva Eger, the great Gaon of Posen, was sitting in his little study one time, alongside his Beis Medrash, and he hears a commotion in the Beis Medrash. Comes running into the Beis Medrash, what's going on? And he sees there's a woman there who's crying her eyes out, who's standing at the bima, she's crying her eyes out, she's begging the Bnei Yeshiva to daven for her husband, and they're mocking her, they're laughing at her. And she's screaming, please, please, my husband is deathly ill, I need you to pray for my husband. And the Bnei Yeshiva are ridiculing her. What? We're going to pray for your husband? And Rabbi Akiva Eger hears this whole commotion. He comes running out of his little study, enters into the Beis Medrash, and he sees this scene unfolding before his eyes. So he says, what's going on here? So the Bnei Yeshiva say, this woman, chutzpah, what a chutzpah, that she should come in here and demand from us that we should daven for her husband. They said, Rabbi, do you know who this woman is? This woman's husband was an own maskil, a person who was very, very far from Torah and mitzvos, a person who ridiculed Torah, who was mezalzel tamidei chachamim, who poked fun at Bnei Yeshiva as being old-fashioned and a bunch of losers who can't get a real job. And now she comes running into the Beis Medrash. My husband is deathly ill. Please daven for my husband. Let her husband drop dead. What do we need this guy for? We're going to daven for her husband. Rabbi Akiva Eger, without missing a beat, he turns to the whole crowd and he says, she's right. You have to daven for her husband. What? Rabbi, why should we daven? Rabbi Akiva Eger says, you amaratzim, don't you know it's a mefurisha mishnah? It's a mefurisha Mishnah. It's an open Mishnah. It's a clear Mishnah. Rabbi, where's the Mishnah? You don't know? It's in Maseches Kelim. For those of us who have never heard of it, there's a Masechta called Maseches Kelim. It's Mishnayos and Taros. Yeah, good luck trying to work your way through that. Rabbi Kiminger says, you don't know a Mishnah in Kelim? Perek Yud Zayin, Mishnah Yud Gimel. Who doesn't know? Rabbi, we don't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? So Rabbi Kiva Eger said the following. Take a look at the Mishnah. It's in source number 4. The Mishnah describes, Maseches Kelim talks about the Tumah and the Tara of Kelim, of vessels, of utensils, of objects. Kol Shebayam Tahor. Anything that comes from the sea is pure. Chutz Mikelev Hamayim. With the exception of the seal, the sea lion. Right? The Kelev Hamayim, the dog of the sea, the dog of the ocean. Probably a seal. Because it flees onto dry land, divrei Rabbi Akiva. What exactly is this Mishnah talking about? He explains Ovadia Mibar Tanur in his great commentary on the Mishnayos, in source number 5. Kol shebayam tahor, any kli, any vessel, any object that you fashion out of a creature from the sea is tahor. Kol briyos shebayam, im osam me'oran, if you take the skin, if you take the flesh of a sea creature, and you make it into a kli, einon mekablin tuma. It's not susceptible to become tame. Why? Because the Torah says that for something to become tame, it has to be either a beged, or it has to be ur, or it has to be sak. And the same way, a beged is a reference to materials that grow from the ground, which are able to be produced into kelim, into garments, into objects. So too, only things that are on dry land, that come from the ground, so to speak, are able to be susceptible to tumah. So if you take an animal's hide, an animal that lives on dry land, and you make it into some type of kli, that kli can become tummy. But sea creatures, the creatures of the sea, can't become tummy. Okay. So says the Mishnah, but how do you define a creature that sometimes is in the water and sometimes is on dry land? How do you define the kelev hayam, which spends a lot of time in the water, but occasionally comes onto dry land? So says the Mishnah, let's look at the words again. Kol shebayam tahor, if it's a sea creature, if it's always in the water, that's a sea creature. But the kelev hamayim, but a seal, which runs onto dry land when it's in danger, is defined as what? As a land creature. So only Rabbi Akiva Eger could see such a thing. Says the Gaon Rabbi Akiva Eger, so what do we learn from this Mishnah? How do you define a person? How do you define a person's place? You define a person by where they turn to, where they go when they're in trouble. The fact that this woman knew that when the doctors gave up on her husband, the only place she could turn, it's true, she was no great supporter of Torah. Her husband was no great lover of Talmidei Chacham. But when she's in trouble, she knows where to turn. Where is she boreach to? Where does she flee to? Where does she run to when she's in trouble? She comes into the Beis Medrash. And therefore, we can daven for her husband. We define a person by where they go in times of trouble. The Jewish people know that when we're in trouble, we turn to Torah. That's the amazing story. That's the brilliance of Rabbi Akiva Eger, how he convinces Talmidim to daven for this fellow. But I think you could also say just very simply, you know what this Mishnah also teaches us? The one that flees is the one that's Tameh. The one that runs from the danger is the one that in the Mishnah ends up being Tameh. The one who's able to remain in the water, so to speak, to confront the enemy head on, is the one who's defined as Tahor. But the creature that runs away from the challenge is the one in the Mishnah who's defined as one who's tummy. We find ourselves now in the days of Shovavim. The days of Shovavim, it's unclear exactly what the first source for it is. It's certainly an ancient minog, if you can call it that. It's a time period, the weeks of Shemos, of Va'era, Bo, Beshalach, Yisro, Mishpatim. The first letters spell out Shovavim. Are a time that have been marked by Klal Yisrael as a time of tshuva, as a time of working on one's personal kedusha. Right, a time of self-growth, as Klal Yisrael experienced their rebirth in Mitzrayim, or their birth in Mitzrayim, so we try to go through some type of spiritual transformation. These are very valuable days, the days of Shovavim. There was a tzaddik known as Rav Aaron of Zhytomyr. He was a Talmud of the Kedushas Levi. He wrote a sefer called Toldos Aaron. And he writes a lot of very mysterious things. He says, Shovavim, which again stands for Shemos Ve'era Bo B'Shalach Yisro Mishpatim, this period of time that Klal Yisrael have designated to work on in Yanei Tshuva and Yanei Kedusha. He says Shovavim could be divided to say Shuv Bayam. Shuv Bayam, return to the sea. Return to the sea. And he offers a very mystical, Kabbalistic explanation of what that means. The Yam, he says, is Nishmas Yisrael, is Knesset Yisrael. I don't really understand what he's talking about. That's what he writes in this week's parsha. Shuv Bayam. Shovim is Shuv Bayam. But in the context of what we're learning tonight, in the context of this story, Rabbi Kiva Eger, of this Mishnah, that means be a sea creature. Entering into Mitzrayim. In Mitzrayim, there were Jews who stood up and fought. Are the Mialdos who take a stand against Paro. There's a Moshe Rabbeinu who can't bear to watch and meet a fellow Jew. And there's others who sheepishly allowed themselves to accept sort of the yoke of the burden of Mitzrayim. So much so that the first Ger Rebbe, the Chiddush Erim, said that when the Torah defines Klal Yisrael leaving Mitzrayim, that Hashem took us out, mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim, the Ger Rebbe said, for a long time we were sovel, we put up with something, we were willing to bear something that we never should have tolerated. The Jews needed to be more courageous. Moshe was courageous. The Mialdos were courageous. Shuv Bayam, be like the sea creature who stays in the water. And what greater example do we have of someone who stayed in the water, so to speak, than we go from the story of Rabbi Akiva Eger to the original Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva's famous mashal in the Gemara in Brachos Daf Samachal, if it's not on the page in front of you. But when Rabbi Akiva faced tremendous opposition, tremendous pressure to abandon Torah, to face the challenges, the confrontation with the Romans, right? Rabbi Akiva said, his famous mashal, the fox that tries to lure the fish out of the sea. And Rabbi Akiva said, if a fish is in danger in the water, how much more so is a fish in danger out of the water? I'm not leaving, I'm not abandoning Torah. Shovavim, shuv bayam, stay in the water. Confront the challenge head on. Again, that was the legacy of some of the greatest Jews of all time. We're called Bnei Yaakov. We're called Bnei Yisrael. Like I said before, we're called Yisrael Kisarisa, because we know how to fight. But let's review a little bit the life of Yaakov, you know, because it wasn't so pashut. There's times when we find Yaakov on the run, and there's times when we find Yaakov standing up and being willing to fight. There's times where Yaakov is criticized from running from that confrontation. Yaakov originally runs away from Esav. Yaakov runs away from Lavan. And there's times when Yaakov is willing to fight. He comes back and he's ready to fight against Esav. At the same time, he's planning, Im yavo Esav el ha-machaneh ha-chas ve-iko, v'haya ha-machaneh ha-nishar la-pleita. If Esav kills half the camp, the other half of the camp, he divides his people, the other half will run for their lives. Yaakov Avinu walks a very fine line, and I want to try to show you the moment that Yaakov learned the lesson that you can't spend your life running, Yaakov. You have to learn how to stand up for yourself. There's a beautiful Torah from the Divrei Yecheskel. The Divrei Yecheskel was the son of the Divrei Chaim, the sons of Rebbe, the Divrei Yecheskel of Shinov, the Rebbe of Shinov, in Parshas Toldos. And he says, we know about Yaakov. Yaakov is called an Ish Tam Yoshev Olam. What does it mean to be an Ish Tam? He's not just called Tam, he's called an Ish Tam. What does it mean to be an Ish? To be an Ish something. Hashem is an Ish Milchama, like we say in Az Yashir. What does it mean to be an Ish Tam? So the way that Divrei Yecheskel explains, to be an Ish, the way that it's used in Tanakh, means to have a certain mastery over something. To be an Ish means to have a certain bialus, a certain ownership, a certain dominance, a certain all-encompassing ability to master a particular character trait. So if Hashem is an Ish Milchama, Hashem is a master of war. That's probably how the article translates Hashem Ish Milchama. He's not a man of war, he's a master of war. So what does it mean that Yaakov is an Ish Tam? What does it mean to have complete mastery over the Midah of Tmimus? So explains the Divrei Yecheskel, an Ish Tam knows that there's a time to be Tam, there's a time to be wholesome and innocent and tamimistic and simple and almost, you know, wholesome in a naive kind of way. But there's also a time, a person who has complete mastery over tamimus knows that there's a time for a Jew to stand up for himself and not to allow himself to be too soft or too gentle or too tamimistic. He quotes the pasuk in Tehillim, not on the page in front of you, in Tehillim Yurches, the Divrei Yecheskel quotes the pasuk, Im navar tisbarar, with a person who's pure, you should act purely. But with a person who's perverse, you have to fight back. Love unto Russia. And Yaakov has to understand that there's a time and a place. If Lavan's going to be a wise guy, I'm also going to be a wise guy. You're going to play fast one on me, I'm going to sneak away in the middle of the night. That was part of Yaakov's mastery of the Midah of Tmimus. And by the way, when Lavan chases after Yaakov, and accuses him of being a wimp for running away in the middle of the night, Yaakov stands up for himself. It's one of my favorite scenes in the Torah when Yaakov turns around to Lavan and says, Lavan, all these years, I worked for you, I was honest, day and night, summer and winter, I gave it my all. How dare you come here and accuse me of being the dishonest one? Yaakov knows how to stand up for himself. So where did that come from? When does Yaakov become Yisrael, so to speak? And where did Yaakov learn to stop running so much and to stand up for himself? So the Rashbam, the grandson of Rashi, the 12th century French Rishon, defined that moment as the moment when Yaakov actually became Yisrael, when he was fighting against the Malach. And he explains it in a very fascinating way. Let's take a look together at source number 6. Yaakov Avinu, of course, in Parshas Vayishlach, Vayakom Balaylahu, he gets up on that night, Vayikach Eshtei Nashav, Veshtei Shevchosav. Yaakov is moving his family. He's moving in the direction away from Esav. Vayikachem Vayavireim Asanacha Vayaver Esasher Lo. And he crosses over the river, and he's trying to come up with a strategy. We'll see how the Rashbam learns the Pesukim in just a few moments. Vayivaser Yaakov Levado, and as Yaakov is trying to find some way to what the Rashbam will explain of sneaking away from Esav, all of a sudden he has a confrontation. Vayavek ish imo ad alos hashachar. He gets into this unbelievable struggle. Vayar kilo yachalo vayigal bakaf yirecho. He's terribly injured. We know the Pesukim well. And Yaakov says to the Malach says, let me go. Yaakov says, give me a bracha, and he calls him Yisrael. Jump to the last Pasuk in this section of Pesukim here. Pasuk Lamed Gimel, he gets injured in the Kaf Yarech, concludes the series of Pesukim. Kodesh Baruch Hu, the narrator of the Torah, tells us, Al Kein lo yochlu b'nei Yisrael es gid ha-nosha, asher al Kaf ha-yarech, ad ha-yom hazeh. We cannot enjoy certain types of steak till this very day, right? Because Yaakov Avinu was injured, we don't eat the Gid HaNasha. Klal Yisrael can't eat the Gid HaNasha because Yaakov Avinu was struck in the thigh, and it's very difficult to remove the Gid HaNasha from the animal's hind quarters. Okay, so Jewish people won't enjoy a good rump steak, you know. It's such a strange thing. Like, what is this? Yaakov Avinu got injured thousands of years ago. And therefore, Al Kain, Ad HaYom HaZeh, Kinog of a Kaf Yarech Yaakov Begid HaNasha, Yaakov gets struck in the thigh, and therefore the Jewish people are more limited in what they can eat, because of the concern of removing the Gid HaNasha, because he had a wrestling match with Sarah Shalisa. What's the pshat? He explains the Rashbam. Rashbam, again, lived in the late part of the 11th century, early part of the 12th century. The Rashbam says, you know what happened here? Yaakov Avinu keeps running. Like I told you, he ran from Esav when he first left his father's home, his father and mother's home. He ran from Lavan. And yes, he stood up for himself a little bit when Lavan confronted him, but it was only after the fact. And now, says the Rashbam, Yaakov Avinu is trying to find a sneaky way to circumvent Esav. He doesn't want to fight against Esav. He hears that Esav is coming with his 400 men, and Yaakov says, I don't want to have a confrontation with a thug, with a bully like Esav. And the Rashbam says, Yaakov is trying to find some sneaky way to cross over the river, to find a different route. And the Malach comes to him, and the Malach says, Yaakov, this is not a mahalach. This is not a way to be. You can't spend your life, if you're going to be a Jew, strangely enough, taught this lesson by Sarah Shal Esav, but the way the Rashbam learns it is, Yaakov, you have a promise from Hashem. You have the Rabbono Shalom in your corner. You don't have to run. Trying to escape is not the answer. Have the courage to confront Esav. Escapism is not the Jewish way. That's not the way to handle yourself. And because of that, he gets injured. He gets hit in the thigh because stop running, Yaakov Avinu. The Netziv says the location where Yaakov Avinu was hit is the part of the leg that allows for mobility. Stop running. Stop running from all of your from these monsters, from these fears. Face them head on. And of course, Yaakov goes back and he has his confrontation with Esav. And he's willing to stand up for himself. Take a look at the Rashbam just to see a couple of words inside, in source number 7. The Rashbam says, Yaakov Avinu wanted to cross over the river. He didn't want to have that encounter with Esav. Says the Rashbam, take a look at the second paragraph in source number 7. U'mashalaka Yaakov v'nitzla l'fisha kadosh baruch hu hivticho v'hu haya boreach. What a tragedy. You know why Yaakov was injured? Because when God gives you a promise that I'm going to take care of you, you have to believe in that. You have to own that. And Yaakov Avinu was running. He was too scared. He didn't trust himself. He didn't believe he could take on Esav with his 400 men. And the Rashbam goes on to give other examples of individuals. Moshe Rabbeinu, who initially says to Hashem, I'm not your man. I can't be the one to save Klal Yisrael. Hashem got very angry at Moshe. The Torah talks about the Charon Af. Hashem got mad at Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe, what are you talking about? Go back to Mitzrayim. Lead the Jewish people. How about Yonah, who's running from this God-given mission, the Nevuah that he's given? Right? And again, we know all the svaras as to why Yonah had all of his justifications and rationalizations. But Yonah, what are you running from? Confront the challenge. Step up to the challenge. If Hashem sends you on a mission, that means you have the ability to do it. And Yaakov Avinu was taught that in a very difficult way. And in that moment, he, so to speak, rises to the challenge. He becomes Yisrael, he becomes the fighter, and he's able to confront Esav. And while, again, you can look at the scene of his confrontation with Esav as still being a bit sheepish, right? But Yaakov Avinu has learned an important lesson, says the Rashbam. That he learns that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you a promise. Again, you have to be willing to trust that promise. And to spend your whole life trying to escape is certainly not the Jewish way. Let's learn one more lesson, again, from these recent parshos. And that is the story of the bracha of Shimon and Levi, a very strange bracha. We had this past Shabbos, Yaakov Avinu gives brachos to all of his children. Some of the brachos are clearly brachos, and some of them sound a lot more like clubs. Shimon v'Levi Achim, in source number 8, this past week's parsha. Shimon v'Levi Achim, klei chamas mecheiro seim. Shimon and Levi, you got a little feisty. You're a little hot-tempered. Yaakov Avinu davens bisodam al tavo nafshi. I don't want to be a part of them. They're too violent. They caused a lot of trouble. Okay, they were defending their sister Dina. All right. Says the Pasuk Zayin, Arur apam ki az, cursed should be their anger, because it's too fierce. Ve'evrasam ki kashasa, achalkeim biYaakov, I will separate them. I will divide them up to keep Shimon and Levi away from each other. And even internally, that the people of Shimon and the people of Levi, of that tribe, should be scattered. Because when they get together, they become a little too feisty. Says Rashi a surprising thing. Says Rashi, where it's bolded in source number 9, Davar Acher, what does it mean, Achal Kein B'Yaakov, I'll divide up Shimon and Levi. Davar Acher, Ein Lecha Aniyim V'Sofrim Malamdei Tinokos Elami Shimon. The poor Jews, and the rabbis, and the school teachers, and the Sofrim, the ones who are writing our Sifrei Torah, and our Mezuzos, and our Tefillin, all of them are going to come from Shimon. Kedei Shiyu Nefutzim. Because a Rebbe has to schlep around, you know? It's not the highest paid profession. You know, I came from working at one school, now I'm here, I'm giving a chabur afterwards, I work in YU. You know, you run around a little bit of Beth Abraham. You know, you try to put it together, you try to make a living so you can pay your bills. Baruch Hashem, we're doing okay. Right? But that's the, you know, it's a Rashi. You know, so when the parents say they don't want their kids going into chinuch, okay, this is where they got it from. Right? It's Yaakov Avinu cursed Shimon, you're going to be a poor Malamed who's going to have to schlep around to try to put it together. And Levi, by the way, yeah, you're going to be so chashiv, you work in the Beis HaMikdash, you're going to be a Kohen, you're going to shave a Levi, Kohanim, Leviim, but also you're going to have to go around, to schlep around taking your handouts, Trumos and Maisros, you're going to go down to the threshing floor, maybe you could spare a little Truma, a little Maiser. You know, it's a tough life. It's a tough life, the life of a Kohen, the life of a Malamed, the life of a Sofer. It's not the highest paid profession in the world. But Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says, hold on a second. Let's not be so critical. Let's not be so cynical. You're telling me that Shimon and Levi, they're very feisty. You're telling me that you don't trust them. You're telling me that they sometimes overstep. And then, Yaakov, as you're sort of cursing them, teach Torah to transmit the Mesorah to the next generation. And Shimon, you're going to be the one to write the Torah and to write the Mezuzos, where every letter counts, where you need tremendous Yirah Shemayim. So is this a klal or is this a bracha? Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says, what's going on here? What exactly was Yaakov Avinu trying to say to his children, Shimon and Levi? So Rav Yaakov writes in the Emes LeYaakov, in source number 10, the final source. We'll read from the fourth line. He says in the middle of the line, Zelich ora ta'un bir, it's a little bit strange. It's a bracha, it's a klala, it's confusing. Madua hufkar asido shel chinuch ha-Yehudi v'shmira sivyono ala'am dafka bidei Shimon v'Levi. Do you trust Shimon Levi or do you not trust Shimon Levi? You better trust your sofer. You better trust the guy who's writing your tefillin. You better trust the person who's responsible for that Bible, you know, for putting that Sefer Torah in the Ark. This is a serious stuff. You read how Chazal described the weightiness of these jobs. The seriousness of being a teacher, of transmitting Torah. So Yaakov, do you trust Shimon Levi? Do you not trust Shimon Levi? Why are you assigning them the future, the responsibility of the chinuch of Klal Yisrael, if you don't trust them? Ma mida keneged mida b'zeh. Explains Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in a way that Rav Yaakov would. Kanira she Yaakov ra shehem yoser mishar acheyem mat'imim l'shara ramazah. Yaakov Avinu recognized that these children, despite being so feisty, despite being so energized, he said, you know what? It's true. Can it be dangerous? It can be dangerous. Can it get out of hand? It can get out of hand. But who do we want to teach our children? Who do we want to transmit the Mesorah? Who do we want to write our tefillin, to write our mezuzos that protect our homes, to write the Sefer Torah in the Arun? Who do we want? We want Jews who what? Jews who tolerate Jews getting beat up by other people, taken advantage of. They saw their sister Dina being taken advantage of, and they said, we're not going to tolerate it. And maybe they responded a little too, you know, fiercely and a little too hastily. But Yaakov Avinu says, on the one hand, you got to learn how to control that. You got to learn how to control that fire. But also, who do I want to assign the responsibility of Klei Kodesh to? I want to give it to someone who cares deeply. Someone who understands that there's a time and a place for a Jew to stand up and to fight. From the response of Shimon and Levi, are we going to allow our sister Dina to be taken advantage of? Hivchin Yaakov, sheimastru es kol mehusam lamasima ha'elyona, shalatzalas kvod achosam. These are individuals who knew how to confront an enemy and how not to back down. And again, maybe they went a little too far, and that's why Yaakov Avinu on his deathbed rebukes them. But in that very same breath, Yaakov Avinu says, but I also trust you to make sure that the Jewish people understand that we have things that we fight for. That there's things that we care deeply about. That there's things that it's appropriate. Again, it has to be done in a balanced way, but it's appropriate to be passionate about these things. I want to just end. You know, maybe the ultimate confrontation that a person has in this world is the confrontation that a person has with himself. It's not always the enemy from without, but sometimes it's the enemy from within. And I want to just end by reading one line from Rav Soloveitchik and a comment from the Kotzker Rebbe. The Rav wrote an essay, it's called Confrontation. And he describes individuals who like a hedonistic lifestyle, who don't want to deal with the struggles of life, who don't want to take on that confrontation. And Rav Soloveitchik says, you know what happens when a person is not willing to be confrontational? You know what happens when a person chooses flight as opposed to fight more often than not? But the Rav said, hence, non-confronted man is prevented from finding himself and bounding his existence as distinct and singular. If you're not willing to fight, then what defines you? If you're not willing to stand up for something, so then what makes you you? Right? He says, the non-confronted man, it's true, he has a life of aesthetic pleasure and he enjoys himself. But he doesn't ever attain true freedom, which is the freedom of what? Of fighting for one's true values. Vayigash Elav Yehuda, explain the Kotzker Rebbe. Vayigash Elav Yehuda was not just Yehuda confronting Yosef because of what was going on with Shimon and with Binyamin. Vayigash Elav Yehuda, explain the Kotzker Rebbe, is that Vayigash Elav Yehuda. That every Yehudi has to confront himself. It has to look himself or herself in the mirror and say, what are the challenges that are confronting me? From without and from within. And I prepare to take on those challenges because I live up to the name Yisrael. Because I understand that the Jewish people are fighters and not people who run from confrontation. So Amir Tzashem, we should all be Zocha. We shouldn't face too much opposition in our life. But Amir Tzashem, we should remember the story of Keith Jarrett well with the broken piano. We should remember the story of Yaakov Avinu. Individuals who again were thrown into confrontation where they would have liked to have walked away. But when they were forced to rise to that challenge, they rose to that challenge in remarkable ways. Like the Miyaldos who were willing to confront Paro and put their own lives on the line to save those Jewish babies. Not only to not kill them, but to give them life. And Amir Tzashem, we should all have that inner strength and courage to confront the challenges of our lives. I wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos.